When you speak into the microphone, you have to always get close.
Are you recording this?
Yes.
You are, okay. Good evening, everyone. How's everybody? Good. I'm glad you turned the light on because at my age, as some of you are aware and understand, you get to the place to where you need a lot of light on what you're reading. And so, anyway. What a joy it is to be able to come, and I come solely as a Lord's servant, not as a servant of the gospel mission anymore, because you know, John, what's that?
I was trying to get Josiah's attention. But...
He's trying to get your attention?
Keep going.
We can take care of this.
Well, you usually don't need a microphone.
I usually don't, but I'll back off from it when I usually don't. Okay. Real good. We don't want to blast it. That's a little hot. We'll blast it. You know, I come tonight and I was thinking about, Lord, what would you have me to say to the folks, at people who, for many folks this week has been a very busy week for many in the Christian family, attending memorial services for friends and loved ones. And I was thinking about all that, and I just said, Lord, what would you have me to say to a congregation? I didn't know John was going to be here, so I'm ignoring him, okay? I'm ignoring him. I didn't expect him to be here because what I wanted to say, you know, but it's okay. He needs to hear it too. And I thought about coming and I just asked the Lord to help me to in the scripture to find the thing I need to say. We're going to be looking in the book of Hebrews, okay? Hebrews is one of my favorite books, and I enjoy it because it is the story of our walk with God and how that we encounter the things that we encounter. You know the background of the story. Certainly, the Hebrew Christians of that day were being challenged to go back to their old way of living, to the old faith of Judaism. And so the writer, we don't know who the writer of the book of Hebrews. Some think Paul, but I'm reminded of the Bible professor I had in college would say, the old Christian writer, one who had a great deal of faith, the one who penned, the mature Christian, who penned the words to be able to give to us. And so I thought about what God would have me to say to you. And especially in a time when we all experience hurt, brokenness, dealing with the realities of life, we have to deal with that. We cannot hide ourselves away and be hermits. We've got to get into the world. We deal with the world. The world touches us in so many different ways. We're involved, and there's no way to get from it. Oh, we could. But that's not healthy. We'd still have to be involved. And so the Lord led me to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, and turn to that if you would. I want to read verses 19 through 39. And so listen to what the writer has to say. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meetings together as some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation, a judgment of a raging fire that will consume the enemy of God. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserved to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them? Who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will pray,' and again the Lord would judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Listen to what he has to say. "Remember those early days after you have received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecutions. At other times you stood side by side with those who were treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had a better and lasting possession. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to preserve so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised in just a little while." Notice what he's saying. "He is coming, will come, and will not delay." I like that passage of scripture, and I like what the message has to say. And permit me to read it again, but listen to the words as the writer writes. "So friends, now we can, without hesitation, walk right up to God and to the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is his body. So let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we are presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promise that keeps us going. He always keeps his words. Let's see how inventive we can be, encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. If we give up and turn our backs on what we have learned, all we have been given, all the truth we now know, we repudiate Christ's sacrifice, are left on our own to face the judgment, and a mighty fierce judgment it will be. If the penalty for breaking the law of Moses is physical, the death, what do you think will happen if we turn on God's Son, spit on the sacrifice that made you whole, insult the most gracious Spirit, this is no light matter. God has warned us that we're to hold us to account and make us pay. He is quite explicit. He says, vengeance is mine, and I won't overlook a thing. And God will judge his people. Nobody's getting by with anything, believe me. Remember those days after you first saw the light? Those were the hard times, kicked around in public, targets of every kind of abuse. Some days as you were, other days your friends. If some friends went to prison, you stuck by them. If some enemy broke in and seized your goods, you let them go with a smile, knowing that they couldn't touch your real treasure. Nothing did bother you. Nothing set you back. So don't throw it away. You were sure of yourselves then. It's still a sure thing. But you need to stick it out, staying with God's plan, so you'll be there for the promised completion. And I like the last verse. We're not quitters who lose out. Oh no. We'll stay with it and survive, trusting all the way. God's word is so good at helping us to understand where we need to be in our life and our walk with the Lord. There are some spiritual truths from these passages that I've just read. And as I said a moment ago, they were being tempted to slip back into the old way, the familiar, rather than pressing on. And so the words that I believe God would have you to hear tonight would be, don't slip back. Press on. Press on. Keep fighting the fight. Keep on keeping on is the word that he is saying to us as we walk in this faith. Oh, we're disheartened. We're disappointed. We may encounter things that we never really expect to encounter. But God is saying to us, keep on. There are some spiritual truths here. The first one I want you to look at is in verse 22. It says, draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. What does he say? You need to be bold enough in your faith that you literally walk up to God. Don't be intimidated. Don't be fearful. You walk right up to God. You take hold of God. You be in His presence. And He says, draw near to God. If my wife was sitting here, I'm going to do something. I hope I don't embarrass you. I'm going to go over here for a while. When He says, draw near, don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated. If I wanted to be close to Joyce, I'm not going to sit way over here away from her. But I'm going to get as close to her as she will let me. I'm going to get in her space. Are you with me?
Yep.
Okay. The writer is saying that when we draw near to God, get into His space. Get into His space. We are so concerned about space these days. We are very careful how close we sit to someone. In churches, when they design seating, they design, used to be, you could sit right next to one another. Really rub elbows with each other. Nobody really was bothered about that. But now they tell us that every one of us, we have about 2 square feet of space. And that's my space. My space. And we don't want anyone to really get that close. I have on occasions experienced when I walk up to shake a hand with someone and I've gotten too close and they backed up. Well, they got into their space. The writer is saying, you need to draw near to God. Draw as close to Him as you can. Whatever you need to do to be close to God, do it in boldness and confidence. You won't scare Him away. We think sometimes that He doesn't want to get close enough to us, but He loves us so much that He wants to be a part of our lives, and that He loved us so much that He wants to dwell in our inner being. That's how close He wants to be to us. So draw near to Him. And those times when you feel pressured and you rather want to just to back off, it is a time to press in deeper with the Lord. Whatever you need to do. Then He says something else. Look up at verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. He who has promised is faithful. It's time to hang tight. You with me? We live in a time where it's not a time to back up in our faith. It is a time that we need to hang tight with the Lord. I brought something along. And I always show and tell. You know, I enjoy it. Joyce didn't know I brought this. This is the rope and ball that Joyce plays with our dog. Her dog. Little Hannah. Hannah's a little dispoo, is that right? Good guess. And she goes out. Hannah knows that come 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it is time to go out in the yard and chase after the rope, okay? Now, Joyce could be sound asleep in her easy chair, but come at the right time, that dog, jumps up in her lap and starts whining, and it's time to hang, to play with the ball. The writer says to us, hang tight. What you hang on? Hang on. One of the things that I enjoy doing with Hannah is that it was this or one of her toys, and she's got a monkey. It's got long arms and legs that she loves to play. And she'll bite on that thing and she'll jerk it, and I'll jerk it back. And we got to the place where I could literally pick her up off the ground. And she's latched onto that so tight. You won't get rid of it. The writer said it is time not only to draw near to God, but it's time that you hang on tight with all that you have. Are you with me? Hang tight. There are times you can let go. Here, go chase. As Hannah enjoys playing with that and hanging tight, she will not let go for anything in the world. We live in a time where we need to hang on to the Lord as never before. Hang on. Hang on tight. Unswervingly is what he was talking about. In the original language, you looked that up. It talks about and how to hang on to him, you know. It's just people, as he was talking about, there are people who just talk about just mere words. Hang on tight for the Lord. Get Him deep into your being. Whatever you need to do, get Him into your being. For years, as I was in Houston, and before I became a full-time pastor, I worked in child care. And I dealt with boys and girls from the ages of 5 through 17 years of age. And they would come to my office as their social worker, and they began to pour their hearts out about the issues that are in their lives. And I had in the bottom drawer of my desk a piece of rope with a knot. And I would say to them, "Do you feel like that you're at the end of your rope?" And they said, "Yeah." I'd open that drawer and I'd pull that rope out and I said, here's another rope to hang on to. People that you come in contact with, know that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Know that you have no question about your faith in Him. Are needing to hear from you, and you need them to give them another rope to hang on. The writer goes on and he talks about how important it is that we hold on unswervingly to the truth that we know and have experienced. And then he says something else. Another spiritual truth. Consider how you may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Well, there's some people when they read this, and as you read it, talks about, you know, how that you need to probably ride herd on someone, but that's not the idea. And you know, if you've ever been horseback riding, one of the things that if you want that horse to go, you've got to spurt, you've got to kick it in the flanks, right, to make it go. And so the idea that the writer has in mind here is figure out some way, as a body of believers, as you fellowship with each other, figure out a way, he says, to be able to be lovingly encouraging, sharpening, prodding, impelling, inspire. Everyone needs a loving push. Everyone needs a loving push. Come alongside. Don't be afraid to come alongside with each other and to be able to share the Word of God and encourage individuals in their faith. And he says something else down in verse 32. Another important truth. Remember those early days. After you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict of suffering. And he talks about what they encounter. What's he talking about? He's telling us that we need to remember the very moment that the truth of God came into our heart and lives. Do you remember that time? Do you remember? Do you remember how exciting it was when you discovered and understood the truth of God? I remember as a kid living in Houston, the church that we were a part of, and the pastor was having baptismal service after the worship service, and I remember sitting there watching with my dad and mother and my brother as people were entering into the baptismal water. Entering into the water, there was a lady, I bet you, she weighed at least 350 pounds. And as she entered into the water, she was very quiet, very composed. And she had recently accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And as the pastor, Dr. Taylor, lowered that lady in the water, and I began to wonder if it was ever, ever, John, we've experienced those times, if you ever, thank God, people float. There's some that don't. But as he lowered her in the water, and he began to talk about the fact that we're buried in Jesus Christ, we're raised to walk in newness of life. She come out by before he even began to pull her. She come up out of that water, I'll never forget it, with both hands shouting. The water in that baptistry sloshed over the glass in front of it and drowned to the bass in the choir. She was excited about her faith. You get the picture? That's what the writer's talking about. Remember the first thing. Remember what it was like. How exciting it was. And there are times when we need to do everything we can do to recapture that first joy. Well, that's going to carry us through. That's going to help us. People are wanting to see the joy that's in us as we walk the life with Jesus Christ. There's some people, I begin to wonder if there ever were a Christian, but they're so gloomy. Remember their early days. And that's had a lasting impression on you. Our lives ought to have a lasting impression on the people that we come around. What do they remember most about you? So he says another truth. He says down in verse 35, so don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Don't cast it aside. Don't cast it aside. Don't throw it down. Don't walk away from it. Your faith will be rewarded. The people had lived for a while, for a long time, and they were being persecuted. And don't you know, they begin to wonder, they were looking for the day that they would be in heaven with the Heavenly Father, and they had no idea when that would be. And don't you know that in the midst of all those trials and tribulations, they begin to wonder if He's ever going to come again. If it's ever going to happen. Someone is penned, is God ever going to turn our mourning into rejoicing? Is He really going to turn our ashes into beauty? How much longer do we have to wait for the promise of God to come true? Did we misunderstand the promise of God? Are we waiting for something that is never going to happen? We need to be reminded of 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slack in His promises. My challenge to you as a church and as individuals, hang in there. Hang in there. Don't give up. Keep fighting. Keep witnessing. Keep encouraging one another. For God will be truthful to His word. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Gracious Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for caring for us. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your strength of the Holy Spirit that resides in us, that encourages us, God. I pray, Father, that you will continue to richly bless this congregation. And Father, even though they're going through a time of disappointment and hurt, let this be a time, Father, they'll encourage one another in their faith. It'll be stronger in their walk with you. Thank you, Father, for them and their testimony in this community. Love them, Father, and we'll give you the glory and praise in Christ's name. Amen. May God bless you. Hey, brother.